Sound service. Now, last week we looked at Titus's chapter 1 and 2 to see that Paul was giving some vital instruction to this young pastor Titus, and he was helping him with the organization of the church. He was helping him with the organization of the church on this island Crete, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It was just south of Athens. And in chapter 1, his focus in the beginning of chapter 1 is the responsibility and the qualifications of the pastor, but then also how to assign leadership in the church. But he ends chapter 1 in instructing Titus on identifying and rebuking false teachers. These Jews that were teaching a false doctrine, these Judaizers who were teaching that the Gentiles had to obey the law in its entirety in order to be Christians. Chapter 2, Paul teaches that Titus that the best way to ward off these false teachers is by teaching sound doctrine. Now, for those that weren't here last week, we broke down sound doctrine in the Greek, and sound in the Greek means to be of good health, and really the focus there is good health spiritually, but then also in being correct. Doctrine is the act of teaching. And so being sound in doctrine, it's not just the act of teaching, but it's also the importance of what is being taught. What is being taught? The importance of teaching a healthy and correct doctrine that is of spiritual benefit to the believer. Teaching in a way that would affect the believer's walk with God. And unfortunately, I think so many believers today are being hindered in their spiritual walk due to being taught false doctrine. One of the things that really is getting my goat today is this feel-good preaching or this prosperity gospel that's being taught all throughout even our own nation. Forgive me for my terrible impression here, but one particularly who says, "You are good. And because you are good, God loves you. And because you are good and God loves you, God's going to bless you. And as He blesses you, please buy my book so you can bless me." That wasn't too bad of an impression, was it? Your best life now. 7 steps to living at your full potential. And not one time in this book, I didn't buy this, by the way. I was given this. Reluctantly accepted it. Not one time did he say anything about repentance. Not any time did he say that we should be continually repenting in our life. We should be continually to live in a way that glorifies the Lord. We're not good. We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That includes everyone in this room. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And that came by Jesus from Jesus Christ, who is God, who did live a perfect life. And he says, there's none good but God. We're not good. And unfortunately, I think many of the gospels that are being shared today, repentance is not part of the salvation message. I've heard many try to lead someone to Christ and, "Yeah, do you have faith in Jesus Christ?" Yes, that's important, but we got to repent first. We have to repent. We have to ask God to forgive us of our sin. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Keep your finger on our text, of course. Remember, repentance is that turn from sin. It's that 180-degree turn from sin, from this world, from the God of this world, and turning to the Lord as the leading guidance in our life. We are turning from the world, and we are turning to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, I guess I should probably turn there myself, verse 32 through 38, says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is a vital aspect of the gospel. It really is. And so if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are going to lead someone to the Lord, please do not forget repentance. I had someone very close to me recently come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved because I don't remember, I don't know if I ever repented. And then after talking to him about the importance of repentance in salvation, he says, I want to get it settled. And we went through the sinner's prayer as he repented of his sin and trusted Christ as Savior. Repentance is a vital aspect of the gospel. Now, for the sake of time, the Lord put some more scripture on my heart this morning, so you can just go back to Titus if you'd like. I'd like to read out of Luke chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. But I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now the interesting thing there about the Greek and the word repent is it's in a verb form, which also states the fact that it's not something that we do once at salvation. We continually to do it in our lives. We should be continually being open to the Holy Spirit's leading and tugging in our lives to expose things that are not right. And then we say, Lord, I don't want this in my life. Lord, I am turning from this sin that I'm struggling with, and Lord, I'm turning to you. I no longer want to deal with this sin. I don't want to continue in it day after day after day after day. Lord, I want you to direct my life. Repentance is something that we should be continuing to do in our lives. And these false teachers, so many are leading people astray. No eternal salvation. Baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, charismatic gifts that are still prevalent, prophecy, tongues, healings. So many are being led astray by this false teaching. Again, another passage that the Lord put on my heart this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You're only a couple pages away if you want to flip back if you're in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now look, this follows 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So I'm going to read that first. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, going into chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this false teaching is crippling many people today in our world. And we're going to see here in our text, if you want to go back to Titus, that we are justified. We are declared righteous when we repent of our sin and by faith trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We are justified. We are declared righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then as we are justified, we are then sanctified, which means to be set apart for God's use, set apart for sound service. But sanctification is a process. Yes, we are justified, and then we are then sanctified to be set apart for God's use. But sanctification, just like repentance, is something that should continually occur in our lives as we are open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. We should then be striving to be sanctified, set apart from this world towards God. It's a process that occurs in our lives as believers as we continue to choose each and every day that we are going to flee temptation, we are going to flee sin, and we are going to be set apart for our service for the Lord. You know, God's word's very clear that as Christians, we have liberty, we have freedom over sin. Through Christ, we are no longer in bondage to sin, but we must choose to embrace that freedom. Turn to John chapter 8, if you could. John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. John chapter 8, if I said that incorrectly, sorry. John chapter 8, starting in verse 32. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall, and I've heard a lot of people say set you free, but the word there is make you free. Will make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free what? Indeed. Ye shall be free indeed. Believers can't live in bondage to sin if they were going to be sound in their service for the Lord. Now again, in chapter 2, Paul emphasizes the importance of the testimony. And to the older or the aged men, they were to be examples of godliness to the younger men. The aged or older women, they were to be examples of holiness to the younger women. The younger men were to be examples of vigilance and service. And then the younger women were to be an example of submission. Paul instructs this young preacher, Titus, of the importance of the testimony. The importance of our testimony for the Lord, and that believers are to live worthy of the gospel that we share. I'm going to say that again. Believers are to live worthy of the gospel that we share. Now in chapter 3, Paul instructs Titus on the importance of performing good works or godly service. Chapter 1, God wants the church to be orderly in organization. Chapter 2, God wants the church to be sound or correct in doctrine and teaching, but not just being sound in doctrine and teaching, but being sound in our lives as believers, that we are living that sound doctrine that we're teaching. And then chapter 3, God wants his church to serve. So first, we're going to look at the evidence. The evidence, if you're back in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Believers will have a desire to serve as evidence of salvation. Paul addresses here first that Christians are first to be allegiant to Christ. That's our first allegiance. But then we are also to obey our government and our law. Our responsibility as Christian civilians is to obey the laws that are put in place to protect us. I guess there was a little bit of a fear and concern that as police officers became so targeted in our society because of a few bad men, that all of a sudden we were going to all of a sudden not have, you know, laws. Police are going to, you know, imagine if police went on strike nationwide. The laws are in place for our protection. These police officers sacrifice many times their own lives to protect us. Now, I understand this issue with the masks. Pastor Rich, it's not a law. I do understand that. At this point, it is not a law. But I believe that we are supposed to live according to the Word of God. And it says that we are still to obey those in authority over us. When I became a believer, I resolved in my life by faith that I was going to believe this is God's holy inspired word from cover to cover. And hopefully everybody else is in here that's in agreement. This is God's holy inspired word, and we're to believe it cover to cover. And I also resolved that I was going to preach it cover to cover. And that was really the challenge that I think us as pastors, I believe pastor, I could speak for Pastor Dave and Pastor Spencer, that they felt the same way. That we could not in good conscience stand behind this pulpit and say, just saith, thus saith the Lord, and then say, well, but there's a couple of verses we're going to look past. We're not going to worry about those. As believers, we're supposed to obey all of God's word, not picking and choosing what we're going to listen to and what we're going to obey. And so this was a very difficult decision for us, but we, none of us in good conscience could stand behind this pulpit and say, we are not going to do what God's word tells us that we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to obey those that are in authority over us. Do we agree with it? No, we don't. But we have to obey the word of God. Now, one thing that we were trying to do during this, I'll go back to the word pandemic, is first, we were trying to protect the people and the families of Grace Bible Church. That was our number one goal. But then number two was making sure that we do not appear rebellious to this community. We wanted to make sure that we maintain our testimony as believers of Grace Bible Church to the community around us. That was also a huge part. Last week, I talked about genuine Christianity and how much this world is desperately needs to see genuine Christianity in the lives of believers. They're starving for it. They're starving for it. And a few weeks ago, there was a pastor in Maryland who got national recognition, national attention, by taking the guidelines that we were given and ripping them in front of his congregation, ripping them in half. And in our flesh, we're like, amen, right? Amen. Preach it, brother. I don't believe if Jesus Christ all of a sudden appeared that that's what Jesus Christ would have said. I believe he displayed an attitude that was rebellious. I think he showed more rebellion than relationship. I don't believe he showed what genuine Christianity is. Could he have disagreed with those guidelines? Absolutely, but I think he could have done it in a more godly way than just in anger, ripping that in front of his whole congregation. We have to treasure our testimony, not only as an individual person, but as a body of believers. You know, what does God's word say about rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I'm not talking about rebelling against a tyranny like our forefathers did almost 250 years ago. I'm not talking about rebelling against a tyranny. I'm talking about rebelling against the word of God. Is a sin, as of the sin of witchcraft. We are to obey the law as long as it does not conflict with our obedience to the word of God and in our relationship with the Lord. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. The word light in the Greek, phos, means to be radiant. So we are to be radiantly shining the light of Christ to such a great extent that the world sees our good works, and then we what? We glorify our Father in heaven. That's the light that we're supposed to be shining to this world. And this is a vital aspect of our testimony and our glorification to the world, that we behave as believers, as citizens. It must be different than the behavior of those that are not believers. It has to be different because we have the regeneration and the renewal that occurs from the Holy Spirit. Now here, in verse 2, Paul is writing to the Christian walk and the Christian service. This is not talking about the military. It's not talking about law enforcement. It's not talking about self-defense. But he uses the word meekness there, which is praotes, which means it's not weakness. I think more times than not, people look at the word meekness, and because it sounds like weakness, they attach it. No, meekness means strength under control. Strength under control. Being considerate, humble, and courteous. You know, when we're going through adversity, it's hard, isn't it? It can be hard to be humble, courteous. That takes strength to do that when we're going through adversity. And we're going through adversity today, not only as a nation, not only as a body of believers, but also we are going through adversity here at Grace Bible Church. But I will say this in all confidence, this is not the time for disunity. This is not the time for division. This is not the time to be discontent. You know, the Lord told Joshua what? Be strong and of good courage. As Joshua was challenged to take the people of Israel across the Jordan to claim the promised land, God said, be strong and of good courage. Our founding forefathers, as they broke us away from tyranny, they had to be strong and of good courage. Today, as believers, we have to be strong and of good courage. We have to be unified. We have to have resolve, and we have to show this world faith in our Lord and in this book. We have to show that to this world. And I understand that there are many that are not here today. Some of our faithful ones. And I've talked to a few of them. And they say, Pastor, I feel like our freedoms are being infringed upon. Our freedom to worship. I agree. But this is not the time to show disunity. This is the time that we need to show resolve. We need to be unified, and we need to trust the Lord in whatever He's doing through this time. Because adversity, what it's ultimately going to do is it's going to show what we're made of. Adversity will show you what you're made of. It will show what we're made of as God's people at Grace Bible Church. It will show. We have to be strong and very courageous, because guess what? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. I'm moving, I promise, but I had a few things that I needed to address. Verses 3 through 5, Paul shows Titus why we need to be reminded of these things as believers, these things that he reminded us of in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Foolish means ignorant of God without understanding. Disobedient, we know what disobedience means. Deceived means wandering from the right way. Diverse lust means being strong, having irregular appetites of every kind. Pleasures is those sensual pleasures. Malice and envy is wickedness and envy. So malice has also been translated as being hateful. We also see that in our next word, hateful, which is an abomination to the greatest extent. We're guilty of all these things at one point. And Paul is telling them to remember or recall their fallen nature and that it's not so far from us. We need to be continuously reminded of these things, these areas in our lives, so that we stay or remain close to the Lord, lest we fall. I really have a hard time with people that are judgmental of others, especially other believers, because it's like, listen, this Christian life's hard enough all by its own. Your own life, yours, is hard enough to be worrying about somebody else. Yes, should we be, if we're in the right place with the Lord, praying for others? Absolutely. We shouldn't be judging, because our Christian life's hard enough. And he's saying, listen, remember this, because it wasn't that long ago you guys were struggling with this. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, you get yourself filled with pride, be careful, because you could be falling next. And so Paul's stating here to be careful of judging. Remember where you came from. Remember your recent past and some of the... none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We struggle with sin each and every day of our lives. Remember that before we start judging others. Remember to remove pride from our lives, lest we could fall as well. Remember to stay humble and compassionate. And as we continue here, we see God's mercy and His grace and the change that should occur in that new life in Christ. There should be a change. There should be a transformation. We should be a new creation, a new creature under the Lord. If you want to look back in Titus 2:13, it might even be the same page. It's on the same page in my Bible. 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, Jesus redeemed us, which again goes back to purchasing someone out of slavery. He purchased us out of the bondage of slavery. Purchased us out of iniquity so that we could then be a peculiar people, that we could purify ourselves unto himself, so that we could be zealous or eager unto his service, unto his good works. And again, it's not by works of righteousness we have done, it's God's unmerited favor. By his mercy, he didn't give us what we do deserve, because by his grace, he gave us what we don't. We don't deserve salvation. But now, through his grace, he's given us the opportunity to repent and turn from our sin, ask for forgiveness, and then by faith trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In his mercy, he didn't give us what we do deserve, because in his grace, he gave us what we don't. And in verse 5b, we see by the washing of regeneration, the second part of 5. And so there's a couple of ideas with this. First, washing, lautron, it means a laver, a washing vessel. And so some feel this refers to the Old Testament laver, which stood in the court of the tabernacle where the Aaronic priests would wash their hands and feet before doing a sacrifice. And that the picture here is the cleansing and sanctifying power of the Word of God, and then that in combination with the regeneration that occurs by the Holy Spirit, we now have a renewed spirit, a renewed believer. The other feel that it represents water baptism. And not that water baptism saves, but that it is that outward identification of an already faith placed in Christ. Of a faith that's already placed in Christ. It's that outward identification. In believers' baptism, the believer acknowledges Christ as Lord before a body of believers. It's that outward representation of an inward faith in Christ. Then we see this renewal or rejuvenation of the Holy Spirit, and that takes place in the life of a believer, which becomes that evidence of salvation. And it's not by any righteousness that we have done. It's by God's grace. We see that all three aspects here of the Trinity play a role in salvation in verse 6. It says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We see that God in his mercy and his grace gave us a way. He gave us a way of forgiveness and redemption through his Son Jesus Christ. We see Jesus who shed his abundant and precious blood on the cross of Calvary so we could have salvation. But then also the Holy Spirit to wash away our sins, renew our spirits, and seal us for all eternity to the Father, but then also as his children. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Second, we look at the elevation. The elevation. Verses 7 through 11. It says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Believers are to be elevated as joint heirs with Christ because of their salvation. We are justified. We are declared righteous by the redemptive power of Jesus. On the cross, he bore our sins. At conversions, we then put on his righteousness. And this reflects the whole work of God's grace in the heart of the believer in preparation for eternal glory. Begin at the end of verse 7 there, being heirs of the hope of eternal life. And not only did they receive hope of an endless state of glory for their souls, but then also the glorification of their bodies and to be heirs of his glory in the glorified state for all eternity. Now in verse 8, Paul again reminds of the importance of sound service. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to what? To maintain good works. To maintain sound service for the Lord. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul again reminds the importance of sound service, healthy, correct service, service that's done with the right motives, service that's done with the right intentions, service that's done with the right heart. Yes, sound doctrine and sound teaching is vital, but so is sound living, because sound living then leads to sound serving. In our works and service, our works and service for the Lord is a byproduct of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Our service for the Lord is a byproduct of our faith in Christ. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Still trying to get there myself. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, which doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee faith, what? By my works. Our service for the Lord is a byproduct of our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of our regeneration and our renewal, the Holy Spirit, we should have a desire. Remember, last week I talked about a plan, a process, and the result. How important that plan is, and then implementing that plan as a process, and then leading it to a final result. Well, the plan is the gospel. The plan is what Jesus Christ would do on the cross for our sins. And that plan of salvation, that was foreordained since the world. It was foreordained plan by God before the foundation of this world. But then the process is us, by faith, repenting and trusting Christ. Repenting and by faith, trusting Christ as Savior. And then the final result should be sanctification unto sound service. That should be the result. That we are trying to live a life set apart from this world for God's service in our lives. We should have a desire to share the gospel, but we should also have a desire to serve the Lord. Where's our desire today? Do we have a desire to serve the Lord? Paul also reminds Titus not to fall in traps of meaningless disputes. In other words, don't cause a meaningless dispute and also don't get involved in meaningless dispute. Yes, we're to defend our faith. Yes, we are absolutely supposed to defend our faith. But we can't get ourselves falling into the trap of meaningless disputes. We can't allow ourselves to fall in the trap of arguments or debates because ultimately what it can do is hurt our testimony. We have to guard our testimony, even in those situations. Now, avoid there, in the Greek, is peristemai, which means to turn around, to face the other way. Again, that's another picture of repentance. You have that person that's being argumentative. Some people just like to fight. And you're saying, no, I'm not getting caught up in that. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get disputing to where I'm hurting my testimony. I'm going to turn to the Lord and allow the Lord to fight my battles. I'm going to allow the Lord to guide my talk and my life. Unprofitable and vain, and vain in the Greek means useless or unprofitable. So you could almost say, it's unprofitable and it's unprofitable. It's a pretty good hint. We probably shouldn't go that route. But then also to reject the ones who speaks opposite of the truth of the Word of God, falling into traps that will hinder our sound service. Third, we look at the enjoined. The enjoined, as I finish up here, verses 12 through 15. Thanks for staying with me. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to, again, here we go, maintain good works. Maintain sound service for necessary uses. I'm going to stop right there. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that what you're doing for the Lord doesn't have value. That's absolutely a lie from the devil. Everything we do in service for the Lord with the right intentions, with the right heart, trying to be sanctified unto His use, has a necessary use. My life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't allow Satan to lie and say what you're doing for the Lord doesn't have value. Lost my place. Bring Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting to them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Believers will be joined together to make a difference and glorify the Lord. Paul finalizes his teaching here on sound doctrine, on good works. But he also mentions some of his faithful servants. Artemas, who would be the bishop of Lystra, Tychicus, who went to Asia two times during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, and it is believed that he would actually be Titus's successor here in Crete, as Titus would then go to Nicopolis, which is on the western coast of Greece, to see Paul. Zenas was a Jewish scribe, where we see here that he kept his former occupational title, and Apollos, that with Zenas it is believed that he delivered this epistle to Titus. Now, these closings to Paul's letters are often overlooked and considered meaningless. But what it shows here is something very important, I think. It shows that Paul was joined together by other servants, other companions, other friends. But I think it also shows the byproduct of salvation. Shows the conversion to Christ. It shows the power of the gospel. But it also shows the byproduct of sound, healthy service for the Lord. You know, last week we looked at the plan and the process and the result. The plan is the gospel. The process is us repenting of our sin and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And the result should be sound service, sound living in our lives. It should be faithful service for the Lord, and that should be our final result, but it also should be accompanied by a faithful life for Christ. And I close with this question: what's our desire this morning? How much are we allowing this situation to cause us to feel discontent or divided or disunified? Are we showing the resolve that we need to show in Christ? Are we showing unity? Are we showing faith in Christ? Are we showing a testimony that will glorify our Father, which is in heaven? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it was inspired, that it was God-breathed. It was preserved, and we have it in our own language today, and we thank you for that we can glean from your word. And I hope every believer that's here this morning, every believer that's watching at home, would say, you know what, I believe that this is God's holy, inspired, preserved word, and I believe it from cover to cover. And because I believe it from cover to cover, I'm supposed to live it from cover to cover. Can't pick and choose what we're going to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're supposed to obey the word of God. If you're here this morning, or you're watching, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He came to this earth so that you no longer have to be separated from a holy and righteous and perfect God. He came to redeem us, to restore us back to our Heavenly Father, even in our sin. You don't have to get your life straightened out first. You just need to come to the cross and say, Jesus Christ, I am sorry for my sin. Lord, I am repenting of my sin. I am turning away from that sin. I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. He is God, and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting him as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. And if you're here today, or you're watching online, and you've never repented of your sin, you've never by faith trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have to get your life straightened out. You can do it right now, just as you are. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. That's all sin for all mankind. And you can do it right now from where you're at. Quietly pray this prayer to the Lord, believing in your heart what everything we just talked about. And you pray quietly in your heart, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. Lord, I'm repenting. I'm turning away from this world. I'm turning away from my old man. I'm turning away from my sin past. And Lord, I'm turning to you right now as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this world as man and as God. He lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting him as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could let me know, whether it's through a phone call, correspondence, maybe walking out the door, I'd love to pray with you and give you some more instruction in your walk. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon believers. I pray that we would cherish the testimony, not only the testimony of us as believers, but as the testimony of Grace Bible Church, as a body of believers, a congregation, a ministry. I pray that we would cherish the testimony that we share. Pray that we would not only teach sound doctrine, but we would live sound doctrine, and then we would be sound in our service, that it would be healthy, that it would be correct, so that souls can be saved, lives can be changed, and you can be glorified through it all. And we'll give you all the praise for it. Now, Lord, have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you. Say this in Jesus' name.